Well, if you have your Bibles, please join me in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 18 to 23. This is the ending of Paul's second missionary journey. And next week, we're going to start the book of Colossians. So it's a good way to end here with the second missionary journey. And then maybe after the book of Colossians, come back. I actually started the first missionary journey in May. So we've been in 8 months and two missionary journeys. Anyway, so we're going to finish this today, this 27th sermon in this series. One thing I've learned about Paul on his missionary journeys is he was steadfast. He did not let things hold him back. He endured hardships. He endured all kinds of situations that really gave, actually encouraged and strengthened my faith to, when we encounter bad situations and circumstances in our lives, that we keep moving forward. And it's fitting that we finish here because we've been talking several times about following God and His leading. And Paul gives us that this morning. We follow God's leading, and we look at this first one, the vow. Now, in verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer. This is verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. So Paul stayed many days. We don't know how many days he stayed. Many is an unspecified number in Scripture, but we do know that this is around spring of 52 AD. Now remember, Gallio had already said there was nothing to this gospel, and he didn't want to weigh in on it last Sunday. And so Paul was able to stay and continue preaching the gospel. He stayed many days, and again, we don't know the exact amount of days, but it was sometime in the spring. So if we look at Paul's missionary journey, he's going to go down to Cenchrea, and he's done all of this journey, which he's going to repeat when we get to the third missionary journey eventually. He comes around here quite a few miles, and he comes to Cenchrea. Now, at Cenchrea to Syria is about, which is this region right in here, it's about 600 miles. So it's quite a length, and you couldn't travel that in late fall and winter because ships did not take off from the ports then. So this journey would have taken Paul a couple of weeks. The very interesting thing here is at Cenchrea, Paul cut his hair. Now, the big question is, why would Paul do that? Why would he cut his hair? And it's interesting to see some of the commentaries, what they said about this. Barnhouse, Gangle quotes Barnhouse, here Paul was definitely out of the will of the Lord. He had no right to take his vow, to have his head shaved as a symbol of it. This was a deliberate sin on his part. Since God puts everything in Scripture, I believe he allows us to see the episode so that we realize that Paul was fallible in some things. Barnhouse is a wonderful scholar. However, that's not right. That is absolutely not right. I think Paul, it was probably a Nazarite vow. Paul wanted to be all things to all people. And so he had to, he was going to the Jewish synagogues, he was preaching, he was teaching, he would go to the Gentiles, and he had this whole gospel message on his mind. If Barnhouse is true, then Paul not only sinned here, but he also sinned in Acts 16:3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Paul was making Timothy acceptable to the Jews so that they would listen to the gospel message. It really speaks to our lives as well. When God saves us, He doesn't remove your personality. He doesn't remove your background, but He uses those things as we live our lives to be able to put the gospel in a contemporary sense to the people that we're talking to. And sometimes it means you may have to get out of your comfort zone. Paul knew. Paul didn't do this Nazarite vow to say, I'm still preaching the law. He didn't do that. Paul did this so that he would have a greater effect on the audience. And sometimes as we live our lives, we have to remember the context in which we live. Sometimes we reach people in a way by becoming like them in a way. I'm not talking about participating in sin. You understand that. What I'm talking about is we are going to be in flesh a representative of Christ. And so we have to remember our context. Paul certainly knew his context. He wanted these Jews to understand Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. John Polhill responds to Barnhouse correctly, and he says this: the reference to shaving his hair at this point presents some difficulty, not much. Generally, one cutter cut the hair at the end of the vow and made a sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem, throwing the clipped hair into the burnt offering as part of sacrifice. So when Paul leaves Cenchrea, he'll go to Ephesus and eventually down to Caesarea, where we finished today, which is real near Jerusalem. Perhaps this is what Paul was doing. In any event, the significance of the vow is that it showed Paul to have been loyal, a loyal practicing Jew. In his mission to the Gentiles, he did not abandon his own Jewishness. He was still a Jew to the Jews and still continued to witness in the synagogue. Yeah, Paul did not believe that the law saved anyone, but Paul, being Paul, wanted to broaden the message of the gospel. And that, I think, that really does speak to our lives. And when I got saved, God took somebody that knew my upbringing, knew everything about me, and all those factors that go in to make you the person who you are. God took that young man and molded him, didn't take his personality from him, but use that personality in such a way as to influence others. And He does that with you guys and gals too. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you have to be stern and you have to be boom, boom, boom. It just means that God will use your personality, your individual personality, to reach people with the message of the gospel. I'm doing that right now, by the way. Getting very close to one individual. Not in this church. And the dialogue continues to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Now the individual is now quoting scripture to me. You have to know the context. This is what I want you to know. God uses you and who you are as a person to reach others that I can't reach. Or that Sally can't reach, or that Timmy can't reach. And He uses you. God doesn't zap your personality. Oh yeah, He changes your destiny. That is for sure. God changes your destiny and you are a new person in Christ. But God uses, and He used Peter. Peter denied Christ 3 times and He still used him. So what I'm saying here is that Paul was trying to reach as many people as he could. And I think that Barnhouse is a wonderful theologian, but man, when I read that, I was like, whoa, Paul did not sin. He was simply trying to reach his fellow Jews, and Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrew. He knew the law better than anybody. And you go to Galatians, and you understand that Paul was saying you can't be under law and in Christ at the same time. So Paul would never go back and shave his head and say, now I'm going to be a Jew again and I'm going to preach the law. No, that's not what Paul did. So Barnhouse's assessment of Paul's cutting his hair was, for lack of a better term, really wrong. And it was not a good comment from Barnhouse. And you know, that's another thing. No preacher is infallible. Everybody makes mistakes, even if it was a mistake on Paul's part, which it was not. It was clearly specifically geared towards that. And Polhill's right that you only shaved your head at the end of the vow. So you can see Paul taking this. He went to every synagogue. And the Jews would probably have not let him in had he not had some type of vow going on. So I don't see an issue there with Paul taking a vow so that he could reach these people. The Gentiles wouldn't even know what it was, but the Jews would have. So we go now to leaving the vow behind. We go to God's direction. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, that is Aquila and Priscilla. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Verse 20, when they asked him to stay longer for a longer period, he declined. So he leaves Cenchrea and he goes to Ephesus, 250 in that ballpark, 250 miles, would have taken several days to get across. It depends on the weather conditions, the seas. So there's many factors, probably 3 or 4 days to cross that 250 miles. And again, it just depends on the weather. If they had a tailwind, it would have probably been gone quicker. But so it was about 250 miles. And he reaches Ephesus. And the first thing that Paul does when he lands at Ephesus, and this has been his pattern over and over and over again, Paul goes to the synagogue. And there, Paul preaches to the Jews at the synagogue. Actually, he reasoned, dialegomai. Dialegomai means to make an address in a formal setting and using formal language. Much like if I were to preach a sermon in seminary, I would do a little differently. I don't like those sermons. When you're having to do it for a grade, I just feel like it's they're looking for the technical sense. I like this much better on a Sunday morning because I can be more myself, and I'm not. Sometimes I preach in those classes, and it seems like the Holy Spirit wasn't even there because it was so. But this is much, much better. But now Paul goes in here, and he's using a formal setting to reach these Jews. He was addressing Jews, those who were still practicing Judaism. No doubt that while Paul was preaching to them, he shared the gospel not from the New Testament. I got to remind us of that. Not from the New Testament, but from the Old Testament. And there's a lot about Jesus in the Old Testament that points to his arrival. The virgin birth, what his ministry will be like. And so Paul would have reasoned with those Jews in a technical sense, so that they could understand the gospel. Let me say this. There's always application practice. They jump off the page. Put the gospel, when you're sharing it, put the gospel in your language. You all know the Roman road. Use the Roman road and put it in your language. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that means nobody's perfect. People don't, when we encounter people with the gospel message, they don't need sanctification, glorification, agitation. They need a simple presentation of the gospel, not a technical presentation. Now, if you're with somebody that's higher education, that might be a little different, but mostly we're just out and about in the highways and byways of life, sharing the good news of the gospel with people. We have an advantage. We have the New Testament. Paul had to go from the Old Testament and show the Jews, hey, you see this? This is Christ. And so in the synagogue, he is preaching the gospel to them. And this other thing, and this is something that I think is extremely important. And it really shows the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's this. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 to 24. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people by all means that I might save some. And if it means I have to shave my head and go to the synagogue and show them that I am under a Nazarite vow, by God's grace, I will do that. And I know many of you know Emmett. Emmett told me a story, and I know we did the Emmett series about right around Christmas, but Emmett told me one day he was walking over here and God told him to go in a bar. Emmett, in a bar. Okay, we can all go home. Emmett went in the bar, he met a man there, and he shared the gospel with him, and that man got saved. Paul says, I'm going to do whatever it takes, whatever I have to do, not sin, but whatever I have to do, I'm going to do it for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Live your life that way. Whatever it takes for you to win that friend to Christ or win that family member to Christ, you do it. I'm not saying you participate in sin, but I'm saying do whatever you have to do to win that person to Christ. And actually, God will already be at work. And so when Paul says this, he says it in verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, not because of me, but because of the gospel. And we have the good news of Jesus Christ. When people trust in him, they go to heaven, their life changes. And then God begins to grow them and help them understand the gospel. That I may share with them in its blessing. And the blessing is salvation that we have in Christ. When you're out there this week, think about that. Work on that. Focus on that. And I think Paul was an amazing person, and what a great person to have sharing the gospel. But I can tell you this, you guys and gals are great people too, and you go out there and you put the gospel, however you have to do it, you put the gospel in their language, in their way. You can use just about anything to share the gospel. Sports. Many of you guys are good at sports. You can use a lot of things. If you make a connection with the person that you're trying to reach. The Jews in the synagogue here seem to be receptive because they asked Paul, could you stay some more time with us? You see what's happening here? Paul was being accepted by the very people he was trying to bring into the kingdom of God. And he preached on their language and brought them to a point, and these Jews go, wait a minute, Paul, why don't you stay a few more days? And Paul determined not to at this point. T.C. Smith writes this, when Paul arrived at Ephesus, he went to the synagogue and argued with the Jews. They were apparently interested in what he had to say because Paul received an invitation from them to stay longer. Let me say this too, that there's times you're not going to be asked to stay longer. And you know what? We have to be okay with that. People aren't always going to say, tell me more. And when they do, what a feeling of joy that is. When you make that connection and they say, tell me more. Most of the time, and I'm going to lay this out for you, most of the time they're going to say, please stop. And in those instances, do not continue. But I would say this, you pray for that individual that God would begin working on their heart. And, oh, I love it. I love it when when I'm sharing the gospel and somebody says, well, what about this? What about this? And I go, okay, I think we got an opportunity here. Unlike the one man who was dying up in Kankakee when I did the chaplain residency program up there for 6 months, I started talking to him, praying with him, and he said, stop. And I stopped. And I said, okay, sir, I'll just pray for you on my own. And I walked outside the door and I stopped and I prayed for him. We got to be okay with that. Here's the other thing you got to be okay with. They're not really against you. They're against the gospel. Stay involved in that person's life. Stay involved. Just wait for opportunities and wait for openings. And Paul did it. They didn't want him to leave, which is a really good sign for those Jews that were in there. And it's a good reminder that sometimes for us, people will not listen, and sometimes they will. Here's the thing. We follow God's leading. We follow God's leading. And I foolishly believe that every day that we get up and we go to wherever we go, I fully believe in my heart that God uses our directions and our paths for gospel encounters. You can find them at Walmart, that holy place, Walmart. You can find them at the donut shop. You can find them at the auto repair store. You can find them at a gas station. We got to look. We got to listen to those opportunities. We follow God's lead in our lives regardless of our current situation. Verse 21. But on taking leave of them, that is the Jews at the synagogue, he said, I will return if God wills, and set sail from Ephesus. So Paul lands at Ephesus. He stays at the synagogue several days. He's preaching to these Jews, and then he's feeling like God is leading him. And Paul's situation was great. He had already been exonerated by Gallio and didn't felt like the gospel would be constrained. And so he was able to go. And then this, he says, I will return to you, the Jerusalem church, or not the Jerusalem church, the synagogue at Ephesus. He said, I will return if God wills. This is an interesting word. Theos thelo. If God desires something to happen. My first church down in Graceville, Florida, actually Chipley, the deacons would say, Lord willing and the creek don't rise, we'll see you next week. Here's the thing. Paul knows, I think this is a real insight into Paul's life. A third insight here in these verses. Paul only cared about doing God's will. He had his plans. I tried to come to you many times, but was prevented. There's nothing wrong with making plans. Just make sure that if the planner wants to change the plans, that he will. So Paul says, I will return if God wills. If God desires that to happen, it will happen. Speaking of making plans, many are the plans of man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You ever planned to do something and wasn't able to do it? There's nothing wrong with making plans. You could say this afternoon sometime, sit down and say, I want to witness to 5 people this year. You make that a plan and you look for opportunities to share the gospel. You may not get five, you may get 20. Or you can plan to do this, that, or the other, but just remember that God's will should take precedent in our lives. It did in Paul's. He says here, I'll come back if God allows it. And sometimes God doesn't allow things that we plan. And I know that those are difficult things to do, particularly if you're thinking that you're doing it for the Lord, and he goes, wait a minute, now let's go over here. It's a tough thing. James 4:13-15 says this, now listen, you who say, tomorrow we will go here or there, do this, spend the city and spend 3 years there, carry on business and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I'm sure Paul wanted to go back to them. And we'll save that for the third missionary journey when we get there. But it's not always God's will. And in reality, none of us know what tomorrow will bring, right? We may be in a good circumstance today and maybe not so tomorrow. But today is sufficient enough. And we trust God with today and also tomorrow. A.T. Robinson in his Word Pictures writes this. The expression occurs also in 1 Corinthians 4:19, 16:7, James 4:15. Such phrases were common among Jews, Greeks, and Romans and are today. It is simply a recognition that we are in God's hands. That's what that is. Our times are in his hands. And so we seek to do the best we can in this life to live for him and to follow him and to try to do God's will. And I know it's difficult at times to understand why God is allowing this, why God's allowing that. I get it. I totally get it. And those are very difficult times. But I do know that God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And nothing will thwart that plan. That should give us some type of joy right there, to know that no matter where we go, our times are in his hands. Please know that today. You do not live this life on your own. You live it in the presence of the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus Christ all the time. And Paul says, you know what? I hope to come back, but I may not make it back. So, God's will, and then closing out with the ministry here. And when he had landed at Caesarea, so remember, Paul was at Ephesus, and he would travel south down to Caesarea, which is next door to Jerusalem, and then, of course, he'll go back to Antioch up in Syria. So this is Caesarea today. These are the artifacts that they've uncovered. You guys and gals know who built Caesarea, right? I know you do. Herod the Great. Just think of Herod the Great as the great builder. And he built it between 22 and 10 BC before the birth of Jesus. So it was very well established. This is actually the amphitheater. They actually built it back up on the same location. And you can see it's still in use today. They have concerts. Wouldn't that be something to go to a concert at Caesarea or to see some type of play, and as long as it's not a pagan play, you know, but notice the area. It's really, and there's some old structures that they built this new amphitheater around. Now, this was Herod the Great's palace, this whole fortress here. There was an indoor swimming pool. Fufi. The pool was right in there. Do you want to know what it looks like today? On three. That's what it looks like today. Let's not sweat the small stuff. Life is like that. The most important thing is that people come to know Jesus. This is a reminder. A once beautiful palace is now reduced to barely nothing. Times come, people go, but the word of the Lord will stay forever. And our job as believers today, in this moment, in this hour, is to love people and share the gospel with them so that they can turn to Christ and experience salvation that we have and all the benefits and the blessings that go with that. Because someday, none of us in this church will be here, and what's left behind is our lives with other people that we've interacted with. Paul, too. I think this is the picture of the Hippodrome. This is the horse arena. Originally, about 12,000 people could watch, and the horses would run around through here. So they had the stadium, then they had the horse arena, and let me see what else I got going here. Oh, yeah, the bathhouses. They had bathhouses. Nice. King Herod, right? Like the Donald Trump of his day, building stuff. Yeah. Oh, yeah, the port. King Herod was smart. He built a port where he controlled all the trade. Smart, right? They'd have to pass through here. He would control that trade as ships came through. And of course, he would amass money, a lot of wealth. And yeah. Now, this is when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So they say he went down. Well, north is actually up. He's south. So what does he mean they went down to Antioch? This is easily explained. Here's Jerusalem, and as you can see, it goes down. This, of course, Jericho to the east, but it's the same thing north and south. It goes down. So when Luke writes they went down, he's actually saying they went down the mountain to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul's now launching into that third missionary journey, strengthening to cause someone to become strong in the sense of more firm. That's what ministry is, right? You come here on Sunday morning to listen to a sermon so that you can take what is learned in the sermon and go out and live your life. That helps you become stronger. And that's exactly what ministry is. And Paul knew this, and he had to retrace and go back and say, I got to make sure these Christians are solid. And we get solid by attending church, by attending Sunday school, Wednesday nights, fellowships, all these things help us to become stronger in our faith, because when we leave here and we go out these doors, we live in an unfriendly world. And so ministry is, that's why we're here. We're here to strengthen each other. We need each other. We don't fight in here. Our fight's out there. We love each other here and build each other up and pray for one another so that we can go out into the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I got to go back and I got to check on these Christians and make sure that they're strong in the faith for the fight that is ahead. Paul leaves a wonderful legacy when he is beheaded. A legacy that has now lasted 2,000 years. We can pick up our Bible and we can read it and remember how great the Apostle Paul was in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you go out this week, you go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's, it's mission ready. Let's close with a few things here. First of all, we are to follow God's leading. Sometimes we like it. Sometimes we don't. Isn't that right? Yeah. As we pray, we trust God to order our steps. I think that's very important. When we hit the floor, not like hit the floor, but our feet hit the floor. In the morning, we say, "Pray, God, I pray that you order my steps today. Give me opportunities." Here's another thing. We can make our plans, but we have to allow God to alter those plans. I think that's important. And sometimes when you try to press your plan, it usually winds up causing more problems than it's worth. The ministry goal of this church, Sunday school, Wednesday night, all the fellowships we have is so that we can become stronger in our faith. Let's pray.